Well, good morning. I'd like to invite everyone to take a seat. Good to see those of you who have already done that. Happy Lord's Day. Happy 5th of July. Let's turn to the back of the bulletin. We've got some announcements there. Today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper during worship, and we do have a fellowship meal following worship. We invite you to join us for that fellowship meal, even if you weren't able to bring anything today. So I always say, we want you more than we want your food. Next Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. And Deacon Bob, Deacon Mark, would it be okay if we had a little bit of a work day, if weather allowed afterwards, just a couple of hours? There's some things that we could do as summer growth has occurred with some things. And then next Sunday, we'll be leading worship at the Care Center and then Ladies Fellowship on the 15th. We've got a session meeting to work in here also. We'll communicate that to you. On your way out the table to your right, as you're walking out the door, we've got some books, Gospel-Centered Life. This is the new Sunday school study that we're doing for adults and teens, and we're still in lesson one. There's good stuff, and we invite you to join us next Sunday and all Sundays following that. And even if you're not able to do that, we invite you to take these books as our gift to you. And then we've got a couple other books out there as well. Any of the books in the narthex on those tables are yours to take. We'd love for you to have those resources for us. Any other announcements? All right, let's encourage one another with this glorious set of announcements that we have at the front of your bulletin. And that is that Christ has come. Christ is crucified. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The God who's promised to work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose invites us into his presence. He invites us to worship him. From Romans 8, what then shall we say if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand and give thanks to this God who is for us and who protects and preserves us in this way.
Thank you.
Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the God who saves us, who helps us in our time of need. And really, when are we ever not in need of you? We thank you that you are the God who keeps us with your good, capable, fatherly, loving care. Lord, increase our faith so that these songs that we just sang would always be the songs of our hearts. Continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, and cause us to rest confidently in you and in your good sovereign care. This is our prayer. Amen. Be seated. That he is the God who keeps us and protects us and saves us is the subject of our common confession of faith that we have today from the Heidelberg Catechism. Christian, I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's continue to encourage one another with these great truths as we stand and sing this next song. And are you going to play your chorus? Right. Okay. Thank you. Is it good to gather together and gather together with God's people to worship Him and be reminded of these precious truths? Be seated. As we come to this next portion in our worship service, again, let us be reminded of the Lord's invitation for us to trust in Him completely and always. And let's use this time to allow Him to draw us back to Himself as if we recognize that we've been wandering from Him. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade by your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I remember in seminary, one of our professors preached on Psalm 121 in chapel. And he was a man who was suffering from cancer and would soon die from that and would be with the Lord. And he invited us to wrestle with Psalm 21 in light of these words coming from one who would soon be departing from this life. And I remember him especially camping on the Lord will keep you from all evil. And he said, the Lord does not promise that he will keep us from all trials. He does not promise that he'll keep us from all sorrows. But he does promise to keep us from all evil. And he asked the question, what is it then that is evil? And he said, evil is that which would separate us from the Lord. And the Lord has promised that in faith, in Christ, nothing will separate us from Him and from His love. And so if you feel separated from the Lord presently, friends, that's not the Lord's fault. That's our fault. And let's acknowledge, if that's our case, that we have wandered from Him. Let's acknowledge that, confess that, repent of that, and ask the Lord to draw us ever nearer again. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you call us to abide in you. You invite us to do that, for apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we confess that we often neglect this most basic aspect of the Christian life. You are to be our first thought, our first thing. But we acknowledge that too often our hearts are far from you, and that the things of this world seem to hold greater control of our hearts' affections than you do. Lord, we repent. Father, your word tells us that you have joined us through faith to our Lord Jesus, and that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Lord, through your Spirit, help us to more consistently set our minds upon you and to desire you above all else. Continue to draw our hearts to you, we pray, for we have no hope outside of you. As we abide in Jesus, you promise to give us joy and to produce abundant fruit in us. Do this for your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. And now join me in confessing to the Lord your sins personally. And now be encouraged again by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the full satisfaction for our sins. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, on this July 5th, we thank you that 250 years ago, that this nation was still independent from England on July 5th, the day after they made that Declaration of Independence the day prior. We thank you for the way that you have established this nation, both after July 4th, 1776, and even well before. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given those who have resided within our borders. We thank you for the ways that the U.S. has been a blessing also throughout the world, throughout history. And Lord, we pray that this nation will continue to be a nation like that. A nation that is blessed, a nation that does bless. Continue to make us more and more into this one nation under God, we pray. But Lord, as I pray that, I also remember, Jesus, that you said that your kingdom is not of this world. And ultimately for the Christian, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior. And so because of that, Lord, this weekend when we celebrate the Declaration of Independence, Lord, on this Lord's Day, we again make a statement, a declaration of our dependence, our utter and complete dependence upon you for all things, for our next breath, for our physical needs, for our spiritual needs, for the healing, for the safety, the protection that we need, for eternal life, for our ongoing sanctification. And Lord, we do await our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we do, as requests, we pray for the Assembly of God Church in St. Clair. I'm being struck by lightning. We pray that you enable them to get beyond that. And I pray for favor with insurance companies and with the people of that congregation. Lord, work generosity to help them to recover. Continue to build them up into a spiritual house, Lord, devoted to you. Do that for this church and for all churches as well. We do pray for with this problem with her eyes, a problem with a retina possibly detaching. We pray that you would be pleased to heal her of that, whether that's through your supernatural divine touch, your intervention, or, Lord, through modern medicine. And Lord, as we pray that, I'm reminded of long-time struggle with eye problems and retina detachment. We pray that you would still yet grant healing to him, or to turn back the effects of loss of sight, or to keep that from worsening, Lord. Keep his headaches at bay. Lord, we pray for these people and family. Their family has experienced another death. This death of this child in utero. Lord, bind up the wounds of their broken hearts, I pray. Lord, though that baby is lost to that family, they are not lost to you. For you know us even when we are in your womb. And we pray, Lord, that you have received that baby to yourself. We pray, Lord, also as this family experiences this death, We remember other deaths that have occurred prior to them. Continue to minister to their hearts, Lord, I pray. And Lord, this report of a baby dying in a mother's womb is not an unknown thing even to members of this congregation. And so minister to the hearts of those mothers and fathers and siblings who have lost a child of their own. Lord, we do pray for friend, and we pray for this, the members of that host family, a sudden impact of dementia upon the man of this home, which has caused him to move into memory care and is resulting in losing the ability to remain in that home. We pray, Lord, that you will provide other loving Christians who would open their homes to him or provide for him in other ways, Lord, so that he might be able to know the respite that has come from living with kind Christian families. And we do pray, Lord, that you will enable him. We pray that it would be your will that he would get into the paramedic program. And Lord, if that doesn't happen, allow him to find gainful employment. We pray, Lord, that it would be your will. Protect, continue to keep him on this good path that you have set him upon, this path of blessing. Lord, we do give you thanks that his mother and father have reached out to you in faith. We pray that that is a true faith. Continue to deliver them, Lord, from all that plagues them. Lord, we thank you for the visit that we had this week. What a glorious ministry you have given to them. A unique ministry, one which is making use of social media throughout the Arab world, throughout North Africa and the Middle East. We thank you, Lord, for their reports of thousands of people responding to their ministry efforts, and that you have grown that ministry to include 24 people working on staff with them, interacting with people, sharing the gospel with them, and doing discipleship online in this part of the world where it is so very dangerous to share the love of Christ or to receive him in faith and to confess him publicly. Thank you that you are God over this technology and that you are using that to accomplish your sovereign purposes. And Lord, we rejoice at their affirmation of reports of revival that I've been hearing for the last year or more there in the Middle East, particularly among Syrians and Jordanians and in Lebanon. You're bringing people to faith in those regions. Lord, we have many brothers and sisters in Christ in these regions that we may harbor hatred for. There may be some reasons for our hearts to be against some of those people in some of those lands. But Lord, not all of them. And may our hearts break for their lostness. But Lord, may we rejoice that you are saving men and women, boys and girls in these lands. And Lord, continue to grow love in our hearts for these neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ of ours there. Again, as they affirm this report that I've heard, that in the last 30 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ than who have over the previous 1,300 years. Hallelujah, what a Savior you are to be able to bring light in these regions of such darkness. Lord, continue that work in those lands and in this land and around the world and in our church and in our hearts, in our nation, Lord, we pray. We continue to pray now, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take a few minutes to greet one another in the name of the Lord. Well, folks, as much as I hate to do it, I've got to call you back to your seats. Let's continue to worship the Lord now, giving our tithes and offerings, encouraged to do so today from 2 Corinthians 9, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing with many thanksgiving to God. By proving yourselves in this service, many people will glorify God as they see the obedience in your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity shown in your sharing with them and all people."
Christ has freed all of him. I helpless.
Let's stand and sing a doxology. Amen. Be seated. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. For using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 774. This book is the fifth of those last 12 books in the Old Testament that we know as the Minor Prophets. This is a book about sin and grace. And Jonah shows us that sin is essentially our running away from God. And grace, then, is God's pursuit of us. We all run from God. And we all need to come to recognize how we each tend to do that personally. And so let me ask that question to you. How is it that you tend to run from the Lord? That's a question that I'd like for you to ponder again today and throughout these remaining weeks that we're in this book. How and in what circumstances do you tend to seek to flee from the presence of the Lord or from His callings on your life? Where do we refuse to submit to the clearly declared will of God? Those are questions that the Lord confronts us in this portion of Scripture. Well, let's look at that now. Today we're going to read through all of chapter 1. And as always, I want to encourage you, please keep your Bibles open as we do. This is the God's holy, living, and inerrant Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and from where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its ragings. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for you today. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Lord God, we thank you for your enduring word. Lord, send your enduring spirit upon us, Lord, so that we might have a faith that endures. Amen. So the Lord calls Jonah to go to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh, some 600 miles to the east. But Jonah runs from that calling. And instead, he goes down to the sea. He goes to the west of Israel, and he buys a ticket on a ship that's headed further west. He buys a ticket on a ship that's headed 2,000 miles to the westernmost point of the known world at that time in Europe, to Tarshish in Spain. But in response to this prophet of God refusing to accept the Lord's calling to do what it is that prophets are called to do, which of course is to preach the word of the Lord, in the face of Jonah's running, in response to Jonah's sin, God sends a storm. And what we see when we study this book of Jonah is that this storm that the Lord sent is actually an act of love on God's part. In Jonah 4:2, Jonah speaks of how the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And what we see also is that this storm is an act of God's love to Jonah and to the sailors who were on the ship with him. The storm was also an act of love to the 120,000 people of Nineveh who will eventually hear the word of the Lord and who will repent and embrace the Lord in faith. Our time together this morning, let's consider the storm that God sent and Jonah and the sailors' response to it. And let me say right now, this message draws inspiration from and borrows from a message preached by former PCA pastor Tim Keller. Tim's gone on to be with the Lord, but he preached a series of sermons on this book of Jonah, which have been very encouraging to me and very helpful to me as I've considered how to present this book to you. And I want to acknowledge that some of the insights that I'll share with you today have been gleaned from Tim's insights. Now, the last time that we were together, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jonah's response some. Out of love, God sends this storm to help restore Jonah's gospel sanity and to move in his heart to embrace his calling as a prophet of God to declare God's greatness. He seeks to help Jonah to respond to this calling that the Father has given him, to speak of the Lord's goodness to those who were far from him. Jonah is called to preach sin and grace to the pagans in Nineveh. But there's a problem, you see, because Jonah really hasn't come to learn about sin and grace himself personally. But through the storm that the Lord's brought, the Lord will help Jonah to learn more deeply about both of these things. Through this storm, Jonah's going to become better equipped to speak to others about sin and the grace of God. And again, don't miss this. The storm was brought into Jonah's life sovereignly by the Lord. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. There we see that the storm was a direct result of the Lord hurling a great wind upon the sea. And what we learn from this, as well as elsewhere in Scripture, is that there are times in every person's life when storms will enter into our lives. Trials will come into each of our lives. But why? Why does the Lord allow or even sovereignly ordain storms to come into our lives? Well, first of all, we have to remember that we live in a broken world. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against the Lord in the Garden of Eden, sin and death and brokenness and strife have become a part of the human condition. And sometimes storms and trials and sorrows and even occasions of great grief come into our lives simply because we live in this broken world. We also remember that we have an adversary who wars against us and who seeks to rob, to steal, to devour, to destroy us and our faith. Sometimes also storms come into our lives because of our own sin. The next time that a storm may come into your life, remember the response that we see Jonah begin to make in our passage today. Recognize that that trial, that time of difficulty may actually be God's way of seeking to restore you to gospel sanity. Look at that storm that you're experiencing and ask the question, Lord, is there any way in which I've been seeking to run from you? Have I been living outside of your will? Have I wandered from your presence? Have I strayed from your side? Stop and remember and begin again to live as one who delights to live in the Father's presence. Sometimes storms come into our lives because of the sin of others. That's what's happened to these sailors here who are on this ship with Jonah. These experienced sailors have found themselves in this torrential storm. Why? Because of another person's sin. They're experiencing this great trial, fearing for their very lives because of Jonah's sin of seeking to flee from the presence and the calling of the Lord. But we see good come as a result of this storm, don't we? In verse 8, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the Lord begins to restore Jonah's gospel sanity. And this prophet who was so reluctant to proclaim the greatness of the Lord to the pagans in Nineveh, what does he do now? He proclaims the greatness of the Lord to these pagan sailors. In verse 9, he declares that the Lord is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, and that he's to be feared. He's to be revered. The Lord demonstrates his love and his fatherly care for Jonah by reminding Jonah of who Jonah is and by reminding him also of who he, the Lord God, is. And the reluctant prophet speaks. The Lord is beginning to restore the prophet Jonah to proper functioning in the midst of this storm. The Lord begins to work good out of this trial. We see the Lord work good not only in Jonah, but also on the part of the sailors. I mentioned earlier that Jonah didn't really understand sin and grace, and the reason that I say that is it seems that Jonah had a sense of superiority over the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be recipients of God's mercy and grace. Jonah didn't understand that he was no more deserving of the grace and love and mercy of God than the Ninevites were. But the gospel tells us that we are all sinners, and that we all deserve the wrath of God because of the sins that we've committed. But the gospel also tells us that God extends the free offer of grace and forgiveness and salvation to any who would recognize their sinfulness and humble themselves before a holy God and admit that. And the Lord's promise that if we humble ourselves before the Lord like this, He will receive us to Himself and grant eternal life to any who would repent of their sins and trust wholly upon Him for their salvation. Romans 6:23, that familiar verse, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can understand the storm that Jonah and the sailors experienced as what's known as a severe mercy of God. In Ephesians 1:11, we're told that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And because of that, we understand that every trial that comes into the life of a believer or one whom the Lord intends to bring to faith, we understand that those trials come under the wise, loving hand of our Father in heaven. And He always has a holy, sovereign purpose behind those trials. And although we may struggle to understand or accept His purposes, He intends for those storms in our lives to strengthen our faith or to otherwise bring about some other kind of holy good in our lives or in the lives of others. Let's consider further Jonah's response to the storm. The sailors rightly believe that someone's responsible for the storm. And Jonah stands up and he accepts responsibility. And he says, I'm responsible for the storm. The sailors in verse 11 ask Jonah, what can we do to make the sea quiet down for us? And Jonah accepts responsibility. He doesn't seek to try to hide from his wrongdoing, but he acknowledges it. And in verse 12, he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it's because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Again, the sailors are experiencing this trial, this storm, because of the sin of another, because of Jonah's sin. And beloved, sometimes that can happen to you and I as well. We might experience great sorrow and difficulty in our lives because of the sin of another. But in humility, let's also recognize that sometimes we're also quite capable of bringing storms and trials and suffering into the lives of others because of our sin. Storms have the ability to destroy us, to make shipwreck of our faith. Or we can look for God in the midst of our storms. And like Jonah in verse 9, we can remember who we are, a redeemed child of God. And we remember who the Lord is, the Lord God Almighty, the God of heaven and the maker of the sea and dry land. And we respond to Him with adoration and with worship. And it's as we do that, that our gospel sanity returns. And the Lord's sovereign purposes behind the storm, behind that severe mercy, become known to us. And even if the reason behind the storm doesn't really become clear to us, still by faith and by the renewing of the help of the Holy Spirit, the Lord enables us, even in the midst of that storm, to trust Him and love Him again. And we can then cease from our running, and we can return to Him, enjoying the delight that it is to be in and mindful of His presence again. Jonah recognizes his sin, and he repents. And he says in verse 12, the only way that you can be saved is if you throw me into the sea. Through the storm, the Lord's begun to restore Jonah's gospel sanity. And Jonah recognizes that he sinned against the Lord, and he confesses his sin. And he demonstrates a willingness to throw himself onto the mercy and grace of God. And he offers his life for the sake of these pagan sailors. But Jonah's not the only one in whom the Lord is working gospel sanity. Look at verses 14 to 16. The sailors cry out to the Lord. In verse 5, we read of how when the storm began, each of these pagan sailors cried out to their own God. But they were crying out to gods who really are no God at all. And those false gods could do nothing for them. But look at verses 14 to 16. Now, after hearing about the one true God of whom Jonah spoke, and as they've seen this willingness of Jonah to give his life in exchange for theirs, now they cry out to the Lord. Now they cry out to Jonah's God. They cry out to the one true God, to the Lord, to Yahweh. And they say, O Lord, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. Please don't punish us for taking an innocent man's life. For Lord, you have done as it pleased you. These sailors recognize the sovereignty of God, and they're willing to entrust themselves to it and to him. And then reluctantly, they pick Jonah up and they hurl him into the sea as Jonah has told them to. And the sea immediately becomes calm. And then verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They came to faith. They humbled themselves before the God of heaven, and they were saved. They were saved physically, and they were saved spiritually. And do you see? They were saved by the storm coming upon them. They were saved by the storm that came upon them because of Jonah's sin. They were saved by the storm that the Lord sent upon Jonah to reclaim Jonah back to himself. They were saved through the storm that came upon them because it also pleased the Lord to use this storm as a severe mercy to save them. And again, in that we see some of the holy purposes of God that laid behind the storm that came upon Jonah and these sailors. The reluctant prophet spoke. The prophet of the Lord who had wanted to run away from the calling of the Lord and the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to see those who he thought were undeserving pagans receive the mercy of God. But then God restores this reluctant prophet. And the reluctant prophet speaks. And people who were far from God are brought near to him. The Lord brings these pagan sailors to himself. And here in these verses, the Lord's also begun to bring Jonah back near to him as well. Now I'd like to invite the elders to come forward as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, John Bunyan is a name that's known to many of you. John Bunyan was an English preacher in the 1600s. And Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years for preaching in a manner not submitted to the King of England. And it was during those 12 years that Bunyan wrote his famous Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of the most impactful books ever written, which became so important in the lives of so many Christians around the world in the 350 years since its writing. The good of the Pilgrim's Progress came out of the great difficulty. It came out of that severe mercy, the divine providence of those 12 years of imprisonment that Bunyan experienced. And so let me encourage you, if the Lord brings a storm into your life, if he brings pain into your life, trust that he's got a divine heavenly purpose in that. Don't waste your pain because of that difficulty that the Lord might be calling you to face. Don't become embittered towards the Lord or towards others. But in humility, ask the Lord what it is that you can learn. What it is that you can learn about yourself. What it is that you can learn about Him and His character. Don't waste your pain. Don't squander the opportunity to draw closer to the Lord in the middle of your trials. Don't run away from Him in those times, but run towards Him. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. You know, when Job lost his family and his wealth through no fault of his own, through a storm that came upon him, Scripture tells us that in grief, he fell down to the ground and he tore his clothes and he put ashes on his head and he worshiped. And he said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In 1758, when Jonathan Edwards died, leaving his wife of 30 years widowed to fend for their 11 children, Jonathan Edwards' wife Sarah wrote this to one of their children. She wrote, "My dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we might kiss the rod that he lays on our back and not complain. The Lord has done it. God has helped me to adore his goodness that we had your father for so long. But my God lives and has my heart." Sarah Edwards there said what Job said. In essence, the Lord has given, blessed be his name, and that same God has taken. And the proper response of faith is to say with Job, "The Lord has taken, blessed be his name." Do you see what Sarah Edwards was doing there? Like Job, she was worshiping. Though her grief is great, still she's worshiping the God who is. In closing, I'll invite you to turn to Romans 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 942. There in Romans 5:3, Paul tells us that those of us who have been united to Christ in faith, we can rejoice in our sufferings. And why is it that we can do that, according to Paul? Because, he says, our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And here's what's important to note. That hope that Paul speaks of here is gospel hope. Note what bookends this passage. Look at the verses that come before and after it. Look first at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And then what comes after? Well, look at verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jonah says to the sailors, "Your life is in danger. Throw me into the sea and you will live. Let me give my life so that you will live." And what does Romans 5 and all of the New Testament tell us? It tells us of how Jesus was willing to lay down his life for ours. He said to the Father, "Father, let me give my life in exchange for theirs." And that's what he did. And that's what we see pictured in this meal that's set before you that shows forth the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he comes again. The sailors at first were reluctant to do what Jonah said that they should do. They were reluctant to throw Jonah overboard. They prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood." But Jesus says, "Father, let me perish for the lives of the elect." Jesus offers his innocent blood freely. Jesus isn't reluctant, but he gives his innocent blood freely for the sake of the guilty. He gives his life so that you can live and escape the torrent of God's wrath that your sin and my sin deserves. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for this report of your interaction with Jonah and the sailors. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is able to bring people far from you and you bring them near. And Lord, we understand that you do that through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the sake of the guilty, his offering up of his innocent blood for our guilt. Lord, you brought the salvation of the sailors and Jonah through severe mercy that you brought in the form of this storm. You demonstrated your sovereignty over them and over creation. And Lord, in this story, and as we understand how you work through trials, we see that because you are behind these trials, you can accomplish your sovereign purposes. Do that in our lives, Lord, in the way that you did in the lives of Jonah and the sailors. And Lord, give us a faith that endures. But Lord, to do that, we need your help. So give us your Holy Spirit. Be pleased to complete that which you have begun in us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we need help even beyond the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And one of those ways that you help us is through the preaching of your word, the gathering together of your saints. Also, another way is through this holy meal, which you have set out for us. Lord, we pray that you will take these common elements of bread and juice and wine and set them apart for your holy purposes, Lord, so that we would be able to endure any trial that we might experience, so that hope, gospel hope, might be created in us. Night before Jesus would go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, he gathered together with his closest of friends. He shared his life with them. He shared that life last evening with them. He shared these words with them also. At dinner, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Likewise, also after the meal, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the remission of sins." And he said, "Take, eat, and drink this often in remembrance of you." And as that passage from Romans tells us, we were once his enemies. We were once far off. But the Lord has brought us near through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And if this is your faith, if you are trusting in this Jesus, if you are a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching evangelical church, if you're a baptized believer, then this meal is for you. And we invite you to receive the Lord's provision. I want to remind you, the outermost ring of the liquid is juice. The inner two rings are wine. The innermost row of crackers are gluten-free, and the outer are regular. We invite you to take as you desire. Please hold until all are served. and we'll partake together. Brothers? Heard our cries for mercy. And Jesus told the Father, "Let me perish so that they may live." Receive the Lord's provision for you and live. Just continue to worship the Lord for His goodness to us as we stand and sing our closing.
Thank you.
Again, please stay with us for our fellowship meal, but first receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love be with you, and may you be with him always, now and forevermore. Amen.
You all.